Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, we're dealing with the subject of the revelation of God's wrath. Again, it's important to remember that we're talking about judgment here in this context and not salvation. We're getting Paul's explanation of man's problem. And man's problem is that he's a sinner and he needs salvation. And Paul is going through very carefully and very logically showing that everybody is a sinner and therefore everybody needs salvation. Now when we get to chapter 3, verse 21, we'll start talking about that salvation. And that goes from 3:21 through chapter 8. And that will be a very clear, accurate presentation of God's solution to man's problem, or what we call salvation. And then in verses 9 through 11, we'll talk about nation Israel, and 12 through 16, we'll deal with how we should live in light of all this doctrine. In looking at the need for salvation, we've looked at the first two subsections of this topic, that is the sin of the pagan man, chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. This is the sin of people who don't have Bibles, who are pagans, who will have the revelation that God has given them in creation and have rejected it. And then we completed last hour talking about the sin of the moral man in chapter 2, verse 1 through 16. What about the man who says, yes, I believe that those pagans are terrible people, but isn't it lucky that I have morality? And Paul is dealing primarily with the Jew in that section, but it applies to anybody who has morality and yet rejects God's revelation. Now, when we get to verse 17 of chapter 2, we're going to start talking about the sin of the religious man. Surely, if I'm a religious man, I won't need salvation because I have my religion. And Paul is going to take that argument and say, no, that's not true. You do need salvation even though you have religion. And we'll see the Jews primarily that he talks about and what kind of a false sense of security they had gotten from being religious. They thought that just being a Jew was enough to avoid God's wrath. Just being religious was enough to avoid God's wrath. Keeping the law could avoid God's wrath by keeping the law. And they had this all misunderstood, and Paul's going to explain that in this section. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, he's going to get to the point where he says, you know what, whether you're a Jew, very religious person, or whether you're a Gentile and have no religion whatsoever, doesn't matter, all are under sin. Verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Now, as we get to the sin of the religious man, starting in 2:17, we should notice that this picks up the idea that we looked at last hour in verse 11. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul made the statement that there is no partiality with God. And that's the whole principle of God's judgment program. No partiality. He does not play favorites. And this is going to come into play when Paul's talking about the Jews, because they thought, well, I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. That exempts me from judgment. Is that true? No, that's not true. Paul says that God does not show partiality. So anybody, Jew, Gentile, or there can't be anything else by the law of excluded middle. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. That includes everybody. So everybody needs salvation. Now, the religious man is going to think that he can exempt himself from the need for salvation and exempt himself from God's judgment based on some things. And first, we'll talk about his possessions in 2:17 and 18. Verse 17 says, But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve of the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. So the point is going to be here that men are condemned on the basis of the light they possess or the revelation that they have. And we looked at this last hour when we saw in verse 12, it says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law." Because they don't have to be judged on the basis of the law. They have a conscience. And if they don't do what their conscience tells them is right, every time, always, then they're eligible for judgment just like the person who has the law and rejects the law. So all men are judged based upon the light or revelation that they possess. Everybody has creation to look at. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. Everybody can look at creation. 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So even if you're not moral, even if you're a pagan, you still have creation to teach you about God's attributes. What did the pagans do with creation? They rejected God's message. Moral men have conscience. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, "If you're moral, you have a conscience that will guide you." It says, "In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." So they have the light of conscience. Now we get to verse 17 and talk about the religious person, the Jew. He has the light of God's written word. Verse 17 says, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God," they had the law. They had God's written word. So everybody has revelation, whether it be creation, whether it be conscience, or whether it be God's written law, everybody has it, and everybody responds to this revelation the same way. Chapter 3, verse 9. We read this verse again and again, but it's the whole crux of this argument. Chapter 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." So everybody responds to God's revelation in the same way. They reject it. Now in verses 19 through 20, chapter 2, we'll talk about the confidence of the religious man or the Jew. Verse 19, "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth." The mission in life for the religious Jew was to reform other people. But he kind of neglected something, himself. And that's going to be the false confidence of religion. Religion is going to tell, they're going to say, "I'm religious, I'm a light in the darkness, I'm a guide to the blind." They're very confident in their religion. But Paul is going to say, you know what, that's not enough to get you salvation. In verse 21 through 24, he's going to go on to show that. Look at verse 21. He says, "You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." So we'll have this list of privileges of being a Jew in verse 17 through 20. And we'll see that these things were actually true of the Jews. In verse 19, for example, it says, "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish." Were those things true of Jews? They should have been, because that's the position they had in the Old Testament times. They were a light. They had God's Word, and yet they rejected it. But all of these privileges that the Jews had are going to just highlight their hypocrisy. And that's going to be verse 21 through 24, their hypocrisy. Now, his right, Paul will go on to talk about circumcision. The right of the Jew was circumcision. And they got to depend on that for salvation. Just like in the church today, some people depend on their baptism for salvation. What circumcision was a symbol of God's promise to Abraham. Just like a wedding ring is a symbol of marriage. Now, having a wedding ring does not make you married. It's just a symbol of being married. The same way with circumcision. Being circumcised does not make you saved. And Paul will get into that in those verses. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, Paul will talk about the advantage of being a Jew, because this corrects a possible misunderstanding. You could come to the idea after reading chapter 2, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, and you can say, well, gosh, then there really isn't any advantage to being a Jew at all, because being a Jew won't save me. Well, Paul's going to correct that misunderstanding. There is advantage. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect." And he's going to go on to show why. So being a Jew does have an advantage, did have an advantage, despite the fact that it's not enough of an advantage to save you. And that will be his point. So let's go look at the details of that section now. Starting at verse 17, we'll be talking about the religious Jew. First, his possessions. Now, verse 17 through 20 are going to list 10 advantages that the Jews had over the Gentiles. And the first five of them are going to describe advantages of being a Jew from the standpoint of what they possess. What they possess. And he's going to say, you possess the name Jew, you possess the law, the right to boast in God, you possess the will of God, and instruction from the law. Those five things that Jews possessed. Now, the second five items are going to describe the advantages of being a Jew from the standpoint of what they are. He'll say, you're a guide to the blind, you're a light to those in darkness, correctors of the foolish, teachers of the immature, and caretakers of God's truth. As he puts it, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So 10 things that show the superiority or the advantage of being a Jew. And he's going to say, even though you have all of those advantages, that doesn't mean you're saved because you're a Jew. And we could say the same thing. We have tremendous advantages of being a member of Beth Haven Church, because you get taught doctrine. You have fellowship. You have this wonderful group of believers. But you know what? Being a member of Beth Haven Church won't save you. Just like being a Jew wouldn't save the Jews. And that's what Paul is going to talk about. In fact, the Jews had additional light as compared to the Gentiles. Remember, we mentioned that God's law is superior to conscience. They had even more light than the Gentiles. Therefore, back at verse 5, it says, if you reject more law, you store up more wrath. Remember the principle of accumulated wrath back in chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So the additional light produces additional responsibilities. Okay, let's go back then and look at those in detail. First, possession number one, his possessions in 17 and 18. First thing the Jew possessed was the very name Jew. And we should look in verse 17. It says, but if you bear the name Jew, and the if in that verse introduces a first-class condition in the Greek. And remember, in the Greek language, a first-class condition means that it's assumed to be true from the standpoint of the writer. So Paul, when Paul is writing this, he says, if you bear the name Jew, and you do, he assumes that to be true. So now he's talking to the Jews. He says, if you bear the name Jew, and you do, and rely upon the law and boast in God. So first they bear the name Jew. Now, a person who had this title was generally proud of the title of Jew. And we kind of miss that since the Holocaust. Some people are not quite as proud of bearing that title. But look at Galatians chapter 2, and you kind of get that idea. In Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16, Paul makes the statement. He says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. But he goes on to say something else. Yes, that is something to be proud of. There is advantage and benefit in being a Jew. But he goes on to say in verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, it's a title of honor, and yet, it's not enough for salvation. That's what Paul said. Even we who bear the name Jew, we aren't sinners from among the Gentiles. We're Jews. You know what? Even we have to have faith in Christ to be saved. Now the Jew, he felt he was exempt from God's judgment just simply based on the fact that he was a descendant of Abraham. Well, I'm God's chosen people. Therefore, I'm exempt from God's judgment. Possession number two, they had the law. He says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. And in fact, their boast in God was legitimate, wasn't it? They were the ones in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were the ones who had God's law. They had the Bible. No one else did. It was to the Jews. So, humble boasting, and this word, you see, boast, sometimes it's translated a little differently, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. So when he says that you rely upon the law and boast in God, that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's start at verse 1 so we get the sentence. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And that word exalt is the same word there. So it's not a bad thing to exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And it's not a bad thing to boast in God as long as our boasting is directed at the right thing and not boasting in myself, but in God. Now, Paul is going to show that these Jews come under condemnation or will receive judgment from the very God that they boast in. You know, the Jews relied on the law. The Jew found comfort and support just in having the law. And that's verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are justified or are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, here were the Jews. They were the ones who heard the law. They had the law. They possessed the law. And they thought that they could keep the law. And they thought that to fulfill the law would put God in debt to them. And that's how the whole system of works goes, doesn't it? If I can do something to put God in my debt, He'll have to bless me. And you hear that all the time. That's the whole concept of seed faith, isn't it? If you send in, if you pledge $100, God is going to bless you and send you back $1,000. And that preaches really well, but you know what? That's not the way things work. God isn't in debt to us, no matter what we do. And the Jews thought, if I kept the law, then God will be indebted to save me. That's the whole system of works. They thought of the law as a means to salvation. Paul says the law is never meant to be a means of salvation. It's meant to show you how sinful you are. Now, when they said keeping the law was a means to salvation, they had to change the law. They had to change it into something that they could keep. Remember the phylacteries? The little boxes with the Bible verses in them that they put on their foreheads and their wrists? That was a concept that the Old Testament said you need to keep this law in your, before you all the time. Meaning you had to always, always concentrate and think about the law. Well, they took it, well, I can't do that. I'm too busy. You know, I have a dry cleaning business and I just don't have time to keep the law in front of me all the time. So I'm going to reinterpret that law to mean I'll cut a verse out of the Bible and put it in a little box and wear it on my forehead. Hey, now I can do that, can't I? That's something I can do. You see that in churches today, too. You'll see people kind of reinterpreting what is really expected of believers to something that they can keep on their own. Like they'll say, well, in order to be spiritual, I need to quit going to movies. That's something anybody could do. I might have a tough time, but most people could just quit going to movies and be spiritual. So they reinterpret things down to man's level. And that's what the Jew did with the Mosaic Law. He had this law that no one could possibly keep. And in Galatians, we read that over and over. The law was never meant to provide a means of salvation if you keep it, because no one can keep it. But they took the law and brought it down to man's level so they could keep it. And then they thought, if I keep the law, God's indebted to me. He'll have to save me. That's the whole system of works. They thought that just possessing the law would exempt them from judgment, or keeping the law would exempt them from judgment. They had knowledge. Possession number three. They had the name Jew, the law. They had knowledge. Verse 18. And know His will. They knew His will and approve of the things that are essential. Literally, this is an interesting verse. It says, and know the will. It doesn't say His will. It says the will. The only one that matters. And you guys knew it because you had the law. They approve of the things that are essential. Essential is the word diaphero. Diaphero means to be of considerable value. Basically, the meaning of the word is different. Different. Things that differ. The idea would be that the Jews had the ability to choose between differing courses of action because they had the law and they knew what was right. They could choose different courses of action. So they had something that was far superior to just conscience. They had God's revealed law. He goes on to say, how do they approve of the things that are essential? Being instructed out of the law. Now again, this is when we get next week to verse 21, this is going to make his failure even more conspicuous. Because the Jew had all these advantages. He had the law, and yet he still failed. Instructed, being instructed out of the law. Instructed is the word katekeo. Katekeo. We get the word catechism from it. Catechism. So it means basically oral instruction. They had instruction right out of the law, very superior to what the Gentiles had. The Gentiles only had conscience. The Jews had instruction from God's law. Now, verse 19 and 20 is going to talk about the confidence of this Jew. Verse 19 says, "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth." So here we'll have his confidence, and this will be a false confidence. The Jews had these advantages, and yet it gave them a false confidence because they thought that just having these things would exempt them from judgment. But remember back at chapter 2, verse 11, there's no partiality with God. Just having these things, he doesn't receive face. He doesn't see, oh, you're a Jew, I can't judge you because you're one of my chosen people. That's not how God operates. So they had this false confidence, and in verse 19, it says, "and are confident." And the word confident is a perfect tense verbal. And if you'll recall your basic Greek grammar, the perfect tense talks about action that took place in the past and has abiding results. And that's what he says when he says they are confident, that they became confident. And actually the word persuaded would be a better translation of the word. They were persuaded at some point in the past, and they still hold that conviction. Or, as I put on the overhead, it's a settled conviction, is what that means. They had a settled conviction about these things that we'll talk about. And the things we'll talk about, the terms blind, darkness, foolish, immature, those are terms that the Jew would have applied to Gentiles. And the point's going to be, yes, you are, verse 19, you are a guide to the blind. And yet, even you don't keep the whole law. Even though you're a guide to the blind, you're a light to those who are in darkness. Were they? Sure they were. But even that doesn't exempt them from judgment. Everybody is in need of salvation. And that's the point of this whole section that we're looking at. And this is what he's getting to now. You guys are confident. You have all these things. But even that does not exempt you from judgment. Therefore, you are in need of a Savior. Let's look at the things that describe the confidence of the religious Jew. First, he's a guide to the blind. Guide is the word hadegas. Hadegas is one who leads the way, a way leader, I guess you could say. So the Jew, he knew that even the moralist, remember we were talking about moralists in the first part of the chapter, even those guys needed to be led. And the Jew saw himself as the one who led the blind. So he was very confident in himself. He was very persuaded that he could lead these blind people to salvation, where in fact he didn't even have it himself. Look at Matthew 15. And these things should have been true of the Jews. talking about the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 7, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but in their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And after he had called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what enters the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which is my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So here were these Jews thinking they were the guides to the blind. And yet they were blind themselves. And what happens when a blind man leads a blind man? They both fall in the pit. He's a light to those who are in darkness. Now the Jews were meant to be a light in the darkness. They were meant to provide light to the Gentiles to bring them to salvation. Remember in the Abrahamic covenant when God says, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed"? The Jews' job was to bring light to the nations. They were to proclaim the message to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, nation Israel was the only way to get blessing from God. God's blessings flowed through nation Israel. And remember in the Old Testament, who could approach God? Only a Jew could approach God. In fact, only one Jew, and only once a year, could actually approach God. So they were God's chosen means to provide light to the nations. They were correctors of the foolish. Correctors is paidutes. Paidutes is the slave having charge of a young child. Corrector. He was responsible for the child's moral and ethical well-being. Now, the job included instruction as well as correction. And that's what the Jews saw themselves as and what they should have been. Correctors of the foolish. The foolish are the aphron. Aphron means without reason. Now, we could get the idea saying without reason that this is strictly an intellectual issue. The foolish, the ones without reason. But the word is linked to morality as well as intelligence. Look at Ephesians 5. And we see the same word. Starting at verse 15 in Ephesians 5, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish," and that's the same word, foolish, "but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, he's not talking about matters of intellect there. He's talking about matters of morality. So he says, don't be foolish, be moral. So the opposite of foolish isn't unintelligent, it's immoral. And in fact, in the culture where this was written, no one immoral was considered to be wise. And nobody was considered intelligent if they were immoral. Now we don't have that in our culture. We can say someone's very super intelligent but still be immoral. Well, they didn't see things that way. In fact, in the Bible, if you were immoral, you were considered to be not too bright. They were teachers of the immature. Now that's in the context of the Jews being correctors of these guys. They corrected the foolish. They teachers of the immature. Immature is the word napios. Napios literally means an infant, one who can't talk. Now Paul uses this word a lot talking about spiritually immature people or spiritual babies. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. We have the same word over there, napios. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ," or immature spiritually. Now back at Romans then, the Jews considered themselves as teachers to those who were spiritually immature. And that should have been the case. They had God's word. They should have been able to do that. Now, the mission then of the Jew was reformation. He wanted to reform others. But he overlooked himself. And again, we could. What does that have to do with us? Well, do we see people in the church today who are somewhat similar to that, who are trying to reform other people in terms of conduct and morality, and who kind of overlook themselves? Last part of verse 20 explains this confidence that these Jews have when it says, "having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth." So their blessing was genuine. They actually possessed the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, the law. They did possess that. No arguments about that. So all of the things that we've been looking at should have been true of the Jew. Should have been very true. They should have been guides to the blind, lights to those who are in darkness, correctors of the foolish, teachers of the immature. They should have been all those things. Instead, they took the law and they used it to put God in debt to them as a means of salvation. They took this law that God gave to show man how sinful he was and said, "I can keep the law, therefore God will be indebted to save me." So they misused God's revelation. They rejected the light that God gave them. Just like the pagan who rejected the light of creation, just like the moral man who rejected the light of his conscience, now we have the Jew who had all of these advantages over those two groups. Far superior to being a pagan, far superior to being simply a moralist. They had God's law, and yet they did the same thing with it that the pagan did with his light and that the moralist did with his light. They rejected it. So their confidence that they had in their religion was a false confidence. The Jew thought he was exempt from judgment. Because, one, he was a descendant of Abraham. Now, we could flip that into our culture by saying some people think that they're exempt from judgment because they're a member of a certain church or denomination. Jews thought they were exempt from judgment because they had the law. Well, today people think they're exempt from judgment because they have the Bible. Just having it is enough. And the Jew thought he was exempt from judgment, as we'll see, because he was circumcised. He had that symbol of the relationship between God and Abraham. Well, we have people in the church today who think they're saved because they're baptized. So things don't change much. There's a great deal of false security that you can find in religion. Next week, we're going to look at the inconsistency of this religious man in verses 21 through 24. Verse 21 says, "You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." So he's going to talk about the sin of the religious man, or the inconsistency of the religious man, first by making a general question in verse 21. He says, "You therefore who teach another, don't you teach yourself?" That's his rhetorical question. And then Paul is going to pose his argument in the form of questions. And he's going to assume that if somebody's reading this and he's really honest, he knows what the answer will be. And then he's going to make the specific applications in the last part of verse 21 through 23, and then the accusation in verse 24. And we'll find out in verse 24 that the hypocritical religious person actually not only hurts himself, but he hurts the very ones he's trying to help. Then we'll go on from there to look at the rite of circumcision in verse 25 through 29. And this will be the symbol without the substance that Paul's going to talk about. The symbol without the substance. And then the advantage. Again, chapter 3, verse 1 through 8 corrects a possible misunderstanding that since being a Jew won't exempt me from God's judgment, being circumcised won't exempt me from God's judgment, and having the law won't exempt me from God's judgment. What's the purpose of all this stuff then? Is there any advantage to it at all? Paul's going to say, yes, great advantage. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all," and then he goes on to say that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, and then on so forth and so on. So there's going to be great advantage to being a Jew, even though that advantage doesn't extend to being automatically saved. Why aren't you automatically saved? Chapter 2, verse 11. There's no partiality with God. When it comes to judgment, God does not receive face. And we'll pick up there next time. Okay, can men come forward now and we'll have the communion service. And I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as I always do. And I'll start with verse 26 as I always do. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And that's simply what we're doing here this morning by having communion, is proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. Not so much proclaiming the fact that He died, because as I've often said, a lot of people throughout history have done that. That's not such a great accomplishment, just to die. But His death was unlike any other death that ever took place, because when He died, He paid the penalty for all of our sins. Okay, reading at verse 23 now. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.